I want you to open your Bibles to the third Psalm, Psalm number 3. This is not the message that I would have preached today. Coming up to the mission, I was thinking about other things by way of preparation. We will probably come to that next Lord's Day morning. I was reading Psalm 3 yesterday. It was a blessing to me, and I could just see things that I believe to be vitally important for God's people. I want to share them with you as the Lord enables us. Just this little psalm of 8 verses. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Every child of God will be able to identify himself or herself with Psalm 3. There's no doubt about that. I say every true child of God, those that are truly the Lord's, who are united to him, when difficulty and trial comes, you'll be able to say something like David in this psalm. Because we're going to speak today on God's man in a time of trouble. Heavenly Father, bless thy word. These few verses that we've read and the exposition that will follow in thy will. If there's one thing that we need just now, it is the great teacher of all, the Holy Spirit. This message will be in vain without the Holy Ghost. My words will be nothing more than empty words, will fall on deaf ears and dull hearts. But if the Spirit draws near, and that's our desire, and he helps the preacher, and he helps the hearer alike, what a time this will be in the Scriptures. A blessed time, a challenging time, a time when God will speak. Maybe there's a word of rebuke. Lord, we want to hear the rebukes of God. Maybe there's a word of encouragement. We want to hear that too. Lord, we spread ourselves before thee. Be merciful to us. O Lord, speak to our hearts. Do not stand at a distance. Come right into this service. Make thyself known. And glorify Christ as a result. In Jesus' name. Amen. The American hymn writer John Peterson composed over 1,000 hymns. Songs that we have come to know and to love over the years of our Christian experience. Hymns like It Took a Miracle, speaking about the miracle of love and grace that saved you and I who know the Lord. Hymns like So Send I You, a hymn that we like to sing at missionary meetings because it's full of challenge as the Lord sent his disciples, or as the Father sent rather the Lord, so the Lord sends his disciples, and that's what the hymn is based upon. Or we have the hymn Down From His Glory. I associate that hymn nowadays with little John because he got to know it, got to love it, and he sings it speaking about the Lord coming down from glory to fulfill the purpose of the Almighty in being our Redeemer and our Savior and giving his life as a ransom for his sheep. But there's another hymn, and it's It's based upon the words of John chapter 16 and verse 33. And I want to just read that text to you. It's the very last verse of the table talk that our Savior had with the disciples just before the cross, just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he goes to Calvary and lays down his life. He's in intimate conversation, as you know, from the end of chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 16. He's in intimate conversation with his disciples. And this is the last word that he speaks to them before the great high priestly prayer of John 17. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Lord had spoken about many wonderful things in these chapters of John's Gospel that are recorded for us, telling us something of what Jesus had to say to his disciples just before he went to Calvary. You remember, he spoke about the subject of heaven, the Father's house where there were many mansions. He spoke about the mighty works that his people would do when he left the scene of time. He spoke about the power of prayer. He spoke also about the other comforter who would come when Jesus ascended into glory. He said he would send another comforter, even the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who came with might and power on the day of Pentecost. He spoke about his love for his people, the peace that he wants them to have in their heart, the union that his people have with him. We think of John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. So many wonderful and encouraging things. And yet, just as he ends his talk with the disciples, he finishes on a solemn note, and it's to do with tribulation. "In this world ye shall have tribulation." But of course, even there was a note of victory, because he went on to say, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so John Peterson wrote a hymn based on this text. It's the hymn that we sang today, 445. "It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. It's not an easy road, there are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps so that nothing can harm us, and smooths the rugged path for our feet. Though we are often footsore and weary from travel, though we are often bowed down with care, a better day is coming when home in the glory." There's no doubt that the Christian life is the best life of all. There is no doubt that the Christian life is the happiest life that anybody could possibly imagine. It is indeed the most sweet and the blessed life to live here on earth. Oh, the joy in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? As we journey through life knowing that our sin has been dealt with in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a right relationship with God. That brings joy to the heart. We have the peace that the Savior gives. We can say, "It's well. It's well with my soul." What greater joy could be brought to man than to be able to say such words, and to say also that heaven is the home that we're traveling to at the end of the journey. But there are often trials and troubles, as we know. There's not a Christian here, but you've experienced the sorrows of life, the attacks of the devil, the antagonism of the world, and the opposition of the flesh. Of course, the unconverted suffer too. Don't get me wrong. It's not that just God's people have to face difficulties in this life. It must be said that those who do not know the Lord, they suffer too. And we certainly know this in our pastoral care. As we pass through hospitals, we visit the sick that belong to the church. There's many others, and they don't know the Lord. And they're just as sick, just as ill. They have their troubles too. But we're thinking about God's people. We're thinking about our trials. We're thinking of how the Scripture teaches that many are the afflictions of the righteous. And David is in trouble in this psalm as he pens the words of Psalm 3. David is in trouble. You know the circumstances of the right. Perhaps you have noticed it already. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So the history here and the writing of the psalm takes us back to what we read in 2 Samuel and chapter 15 and chapter 16. Let me read you what it says in 2 Samuel 15 verse 30. This is as David is fleeing from his home, the palace in Jerusalem. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. He's fleeing because of the threat of Absalom and his forces. They're coming to kill David. That's what Absalom had in mind, David's death. An awful trial that he's passing through. In the next chapter, we go on to read about a man, Shimei, who came from the family of Saul, and he comes out cursing David, but David's willing to bear it at this particular time. And in verse 11, David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. This is a picture that is set before us. And this indeed is the history of the writing of the Psalm 3. The sad circumstances of Israel's rebellion and treason under the leadership of Absalom, his son, caused David to write what we are now reading in this psalm. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah." This is the first time that Selah is mentioned in the Psalms. The word occurs something like 73 times altogether throughout the book of Psalms. And it comes from the Hebrew Salah, which means to lift up. And it has the thought of saying to the reader, stop and listen, think about it, what you've read. So the word Selah is put in there, it's like a pause. And you've got to consider what the writer has said. I want you to stop there, says David. I want you to think about what I'm saying here. These opening lines tell us about the trouble, you see. They tell us about the circumstances that David was in. The sorrow and the pain that must have filled David's heart and soul. That day when he was forced to flee from his home and with a heavy heart walk by the Mount of Olives, fleeing away from his son Absalom and his forces. Now the rest of the psalm, after verse 2, tells us about David's reaction. How David coped with this. Here's my trouble, but this is how David went on to conduct himself in the midst of his trouble. And we must learn from this. Whatever your situation is today, and I don't know your particular situation, or whatever it might be tomorrow. As I tell you this, tonight could bring changes tomorrow that you could never have imagined. Or whatever it might be in the coming days when trouble arises. So if it's not today, it's going to come. In this world ye shall have tribulation, says the Lord Jesus. We must know how to walk with God in the midst of the trouble and learn from David in this psalm. So we're thinking about God's man in a time of trouble. And verse 3 gives us the first thought that I want to leave with you. We have David's confidence here. He says, "But thou," remember what he's complaining about in the opening verses, "they are increased that trouble me." We think of Absalom being against him. We think of Ahithophel, who was one of his counselors, now against him. We think of leaders in Israel that have set themselves against David, and many thousands of people coming together under Absalom, taking their stand against David. They're increased. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are that say to my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. David is in a time of great darkness and distress. All's against him. The enemy is powerful and threatening.
His own son has risen in conspiracy against him. His life is in danger. He is driven from the palace, from the royal and the holy city of God. He complains to God about those that trouble him and about their vicious and sarcastic words that they use to taunt him, that God doesn't really care about him. But David, with amazing and unshakable confidence, declares, "But thou art my shield. Thou art my shield." It's good to remind ourselves that when trouble comes, whatever the nature of that trouble, your circumstances may not be what David's going through, but trouble has come to you personally, come to your family. It's good to remind ourselves in such times that we must wholeheartedly and unreservedly cast ourselves upon the mercies of God and trust in Him. Instead of driving us from God, our trials ought to drive us to God, to His arms of love and to His feet of mercy. There will be people with cruel hearts and unfeeling attitudes who will possibly say there's no help for him in God. In other words, they're saying God doesn't really care about you. God has deserted you. God has given you up. There's no point in you looking to God for help. Has the enemy ever whispered that in your ear as a Christian? Have you ever been tempted to think in such a way? Is it possible there's some Christian you've felt this way? That God doesn't really care about you. There's no point in looking to him for help. Well, we could never be further from the truth. If we are truly the Lord's, and that's the key, He will never forsake us. He will never leave us, no matter what the nature of the trouble is. He may allow the trouble. God allows trouble to come to His people. He may even send the trouble. For whatever reason, in His sovereign purposes, He sends trouble to the lives of His children. He may use the trouble. The trouble is sometimes used to strengthen us in our faith, to draw us closer to the Lord. Or if we have erred and we've stepped out of the way, the trouble is to chasten us and to bring us back to where we ought to be with the Lord. And the interesting thing, or perhaps the amazing thing here in this passage is this. David was now suffering for his sin in the matter of Uriah. This was the evil that God said he would raise against him. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba and subsequently the sin that he committed in having Uriah put to death back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11. This is the chapter that tells us about Nathan. What a brave prophet Nathan was to come into the presence of the king, to come right up to the face of David. And as a prophet of God, but a friend also, to say, "Thou art the man. You're guilty of sin, David." And remember, 9 months has passed by since David committed this sin. Now God sends a messenger to say, "Thou art the man. You've sinned." And David's brought to see his sin. It's always a good thing to see your sin. And we read in verse 11 that the Lord said, "Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly." Now David did his sin secretly. He thought nobody knew but God knew. "But this thing I will do before all Israel and before the sun." David's reaction was a good reaction. Because David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." But you go on to read, there's still consequences because of our sin. And even though our sin is pardoned and forgiven, the things that we do in this life can have consequences. And we read here of how the child that Bathsheba conceived would die. And we also read about what God said he would do. He would chasten David. He would raise up an adversary against him from his own home. Evil against him from his own house. He would take his wives. And of course, Absalom did all that. He did. But I think this is the amazing thing. Because you might say, David deserved
everything that happened to him. And he did. And so do we.
Don't you or I ever think for one moment we deserve anything from God? We deserve nothing but wrath and judgment and punishment. We deserve no mercy. We deserve no benefit in this life. Nothing at all. All that we have because there is a Redeemer, there is a representative, there's a mediator, and Jesus has purchased any good thing that we have in this life. Jesus has purchased it on our behalf. So God does not owe us any favors. Never think that God is indebted some way to you and I because of what we do. And David deserved nothing from God.
And here, in this passage of Scripture, as you read it, the history of it, you might say David deserved what came to him. And he did. But David repented of his sin. We know that he repented because the history that we've just read tells us that as soon as Nathan confronts him with it and speaks to him about it, David says, "I've sinned." And he had the assurance that his sin was forgiven and put away. But there's consequences. Consequences. We know that he went on to write the Psalm 51, the great penitential psalm that deals with the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. But David knew that the Lord was gracious. And having repented of his sin, he still seeks the Lord about this matter, that God might somehow be merciful to him as his child. Because the Lord has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. How has God dealt with you and I that are saved? He has dealt with us in Christ. He's dealt with us in mercy. And David knew that. And this relationship that he had with God. And so he comes to plead for the mercy of the Lord. And he had great confidence in God. And God's goodness and God's love and grace. And so he hopes in him. He looks to him for help. And we must learn to trust in God. We need to trust him in all times. At all times. But especially in times of trouble. Even when we are guilty of bringing that trouble upon ourselves. And that's very possible to do. We might be the ones who are responsible for the difficulty that we are in. What a blessed thing it is to be able to say in the darkest of days in life's experience, when the shadows gather and all hope seems to be gone, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." That's what David says. I know that God will never desert me. And I know that I'll never distrust him. That's what David is saying. God is a shield to his people. He surrounds us. Trouble and tribulation may come, enemies may arise, circumstances may be very threatening, but thank God there's one who camps round about his people. You see, the word shield that David uses, it means more than what we might normally think of as a shield. The actual thought here is, he's my buckler. He's my buckler round about, a protection on every side. He's a shield above, he's a shield beneath, he's a shield all around, he's a shield without and within. And this is what the Lord is to his people. And he's also the lifter up of our heads, because do you see what David says? "Thou art the lifter up of my head." Now, I have no doubt in my mind, as David flees from Jerusalem and he wept as he ascended up there by the trees of the Mount of Olives, that his whole being was torn apart inside due to the circumstances that he was in, that his head hung low in despondency and desperation. But the Lord is the lifter up of our head in such times. Are you discouraged? Are you downcast? Despondent, perhaps? Have you cause to hang your head in the midst of some difficulty that you're in? Maybe because it is brought about by what you've done. You need David's confidence. In the worst of times, God's people can lift their heads with joy and know that God will work out his purpose in your life. God has a purpose for our lives today. So there is confidence here. There's also David's consolation. In verse 4, he says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. David remembers the past. I think he's referring to the past here as well as the present, but especially former days, those times when he had called upon the Lord and the Lord had heard him. Thinks back to those occasions. He had stirred up his heart to lay hold upon God. And so as he writes these words, he says he cried unto the Lord. And in mercy, God stepped in and delivered. And I think that we can all identify with this, because we look back over the course of life's journey and we can say, well, at that juncture of our life, God heard my cry too. I was in trouble. I was in difficulty. There were problems that surrounded me. And I sought the Lord. I sought him genuinely and earnestly, and he delivered me then. He heard my prayer then. And that's been the history of the Christian life. And we must continue to look upward and not outward. The moment you begin to look outward, and we're human and we do look outward, and you get your eyes on the problems, you get your eyes on people, your circumstances, my friends, you're not looking in the right direction. You need to look upward. You need to look to the Lord. David's thoughts of former times when God heard his prayer gave him great consolation for the present. He thinks of the many difficulties that he had come through in the past, those problems and perplexities which brought him low, but he proved the Lord then. And now he recalls this. In those previous hardships, he had always been brought to his knees, he had always acknowledged the Lord, he had always sought his help, and the Lord answered his prayers on those occasions. God had stepped in time and time again in the experience of David. And so, at the end of verse 4, there comes this word again, the word Selah. Just pause there. That's what it's saying. Don't go any further until this truth is settled into your mind and heart. Despite the trouble that he speaks about in the opening two verses. And then he goes on to speak about the confidence that he has in God, and how now in verse 4 he cries to the Lord and the Lord heard him out of his holy hill. David says, Selah. You want to pause there and remember that God is the God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. Take encouragement from the past. How often the Lord has heard us in former years, and he can still do the same today. This is our consolation. But notice verse 5, his contentment. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. The statement no doubt has a reference to the past, but it also has a reference to the present, and probably particularly to that very night, whenever David had to flee. That dark, dark night, it was in the middle of the night that David had to flee. He sits down and he writes the Psalm 3. He speaks about the blessed rest and sleep that God gave to him. David's faith enabled him to lie down and to sleep in the midst of his trouble, even though he was surrounded by foes. So he giveth his beloved sleep. There is a sleep of holy contentment. God helps us to close our eyes. And that's not always the case. I'm sure we have all known restless nights, and we have counted the weary hours because trouble has overtaken us and we are consumed by it. And maybe like David in this occasion, we have been the very cause of that trouble. There are even times when David talks about not able to sleep in some of his writings. And sometimes we toss to and fro until the daybreak. Perhaps it's pain of body. Maybe it's anguish of mind. Maybe it's concern of soul. But I want you to know this, as you read this psalm, there is blessed rest in God to be enjoyed by the Lord's people when we are totally trusting in him and enabled by grace to cast our care upon the Lord. And David speaks about it here. By prayer, David cast himself upon the Lord, and his heart was fixed, and he was able to lie down in the midst of these circumstances, and he was able to find sleep and rest. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse of Scripture, he said the undutifulness of his son The disloyalty of his subjects, the treachery of many of his friends, the hazard of his person, the fatigues of his march, and the uncertainty of his event never deprived him of an hour's sleep, nor gave any disturbance to his repose, for the Lord, by his grace and the consolations of his Spirit, powerfully sustained him and made him easy. It's a blessed thing to sleep at night, men and women. And I know there's other reasons perhaps why people can't sleep. And there's some people unfortunately suffer with insomnia. But it's a blessed thing to sleep. It's a blessed thing to be able to lay your head on the pillow with a clear conscience. And we should never take it for granted. There's many a day sitting at the breakfast table when we have our devotion time with the children before they go to school, we thank God for a night's rest that the Lord has given us, the sleep that David is speaking about here. But how much more blessed it is to be able to sleep in the storms of life, when your mind is uneasy, when the problems have arisen. You see the picture of the Lord Jesus sleeping in the storm. The disciples, they were in a frenzy. They were panicking. They were going to die. But the Lord's sleeping in the midst of the storm. And he gives his beloved sleep in the midst of the storms of life too. And here David has a wonderful contentment in the Lord, despite what he's passing through in the circumstances of the Psalm 3. You'll notice his courage in verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David does not underestimate the number of his enemies. In his reckoning, it seems that there's tens of thousands of people against him. He may be surrounded, and he is here. And their intention may be very cruel and malicious, because it says that they're set against him, and they were. Remember, they wanted David dead. That's the thing that pleased Absalom, when Ahithophel gave counsel to kill David. Imagine that. Imagine the circumstances that he's in. And yet David trembles not. God has given him a holy bravery. You just picture that scene. What must have been happening? You just don't read the history of the Bible and not think about what's happening. Try to enter into the circumstances. What it must have been for Absalom to have raised himself against his father, and to want him to die, to seize his throne. And how heartbroken David must have been that night as he fled the palace. Put yourself there. Try to imagine what he's going through. And yet, my friends, David says, I will not be afraid. Can you imagine that? I wish I could be more like David. And I'm sure you do as well. What tremendous courage he had. I will not be afraid. And then just there at the end of the psalm, we have his cry, Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Herein lies the secret of David's contentment and courage. He was looking to the Lord, looking to God alone to intervene and to save him. He had learned the great truth of the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. He begins the psalm by complaining about the strength and the malice of the enemy, but he concludes the song in victory now that he's caught a glimpse of the power and the majesty and the might of God, and seeing more clearly that there was more with him than there was with the enemy, with Absalom and his forces. As is always the case with the true people of God, David cries to the Lord to arise and to help him. His hope is in the Lord. One of the commentators has said David was now in great grief. When in his flight, he went up the Mount of Olives, he wept greatly, with his head covered, and marching barefoot, yet then he composed this comfortable psalm. He wept and prayed, wept and sang, wept and believed. This was sowing in tears. What do we know about this kind of sowing in tears? Prayerful tears. Tears that flow especially in times of trouble as we seek the Lord. Doesn't James tell us, is any afflicted, let him pray. That's what we ought to do. We ought to pray. Is any afflicted with disobedient children? David was. But of course, as we gather here, your problem today may not be with your children. Your problem might be some other circumstance, some other trouble that has arisen in your life, whatever nature that problem might be. We all come from different backgrounds. We must learn to make our appeal to God. Call upon Him. Confide in Him. Cast our all upon Him. I don't know what your particular circumstances might be today. I don't know what problem has overtaken your life, what calamity has surrounded you, what trouble you're in, but you can come to God just like David did. And you can confide in Him and realize the same truth that's all you ever knew. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't deserve anything from God. David didn't. The circumstances that he was in was his own doing. But the key is he turned in repentance and he sought the Lord. We're not talking today about continuing in your sin and living a life continually apart from God and doing the same sins and then coming to the Lord and saying, forgive me, and then doing the same thing over again and then forgive me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a genuine turning away from your sin. David did. And he's able to write this psalm in the light of one who is forgiven and call upon the Lord to arise for his help. And the Lord did. And he intervened. So this is God's man in a time of trouble. I trust the Lord has spoken to your heart if you're in trouble today. And you'll take heed to what the third psalm has to teach you and me. Let's look to the Lord in our seasons of adversity. Let's call upon Him.